Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Well, welcome to another episode of Continue Mission. I'm Rich Kilblain. I'm the co-host. James is on. I don't know why he's not talking. Tonight's show is...
I'll let you run the show for a little bit, Rick.
Oh, yeah. You would have warned me.
I want to let you take over the show.
Okay. All right. Yeah, just let me know next time. All right. I'm just sitting here waiting for your monologue, and then start in. Okay. All right. So
you got it.
Tonight's show, we're going to continue the discussion we had last Friday, which is about fortune tellers and mediums, seances, things like that. And last show, for anyone who missed it, I spent a lot of time talking about my mother's experience as a fortune teller. And the reason I did, and I went into detail about how they read cards, because there's a lack of detail in the cards. And so, of course, yes, you know, there's a little vagueness in it, and they have to ask you some questions to try to identify specifically who this card refers to or what. Yes, there are charlatans out there. There are a lot of fakes. There are people who basically through the power of suggestion are getting you to admit things, and they're just telling you what you want to hear. But that's not the case with all fortune tellers, and in the case of my mother and others I've met who've gone through the same experience, it's legit. But what I also learned from that is that there is a demonic power behind that. Okay, there is a spiritual realm out there, and when you're dealing in that spiritual realm, there is good and there is evil. And one of the things we're going to be talking about tonight is also, how do you test the spirits? How do you know where this source is coming from? And in my mother's case, it was very obvious, because as soon as when she finally asked that question and tried to give it up, the devil didn't want to let her go. The more power, the stronger her ability to see the future grew, the more control he had over his soul, and he didn't want to let go, and he put up a fight. And you know, it was like right out of the Exorcist movie. There is something demonic behind it. And this stuff is real, all right? So with that, Father Michael Pacelli, you out there?
I am.
Okay, so here's your turn. Go ahead, you can pick up.
Good. I'd like to start, like every good philosopher, with a definition. James had advertised that we would talk about exorcisms to some extent. And as much as I respect both of you men as far as your actual combat experience, I'd like to share some things that I've sent notes out as regards my spiritual warfare experience. But I'd like to give a definition first, and then we could talk about other things, and then go back and forth as we did last week. I'm reading from a catechism. It says, when the church asks publicly and authoritatively in the name of Jesus Christ that a person or object be protected against the power of the evil one and withdraw from his dominion, it is called exorcism. Jesus performed exorcisms, and from him the church has received the power and office of exorcising. In a simple form, exorcism is performed at the celebration of baptism. In the early church, they always had the celebration of baptism, and exorcism took place in that midst as a person was being initiated into the church. In simple terms, or in a simple form, exorcism is formed at the celebration of baptism, as I just said. The solemn exorcism, called a major exorcism, can be performed only by a priest and with the permission of the bishop, which I have received on several occasions. The priest must proceed with prudence, strictly observing the rules established by the church. Exorcism is directed at the expulsion of demons or to the liberation from demonic possession through the spiritual authority which Jesus entrusted to his church. Now, I just want to highlight something because people think, well, do you think everything's a demon? Absolutely not. Illness, especially psychological illness, is a very different matter. Treating this in the concern of medical science, treating this is the concern of medical science. Therefore, before an exorcism is performed, it is important to ascertain that one is dealing with the presence of the evil one and not an illness. So we've discussed that when we've talked about, you know, people who have dietary problems, psychological problems, different things of that nature. But I just wanted to define, and as I put in my notes, that there is a difference between deliverance and exorcism. So I don't know how much we want to pick up with what you discussed as far as the sources are concerned, but I thought that what I would do is relate some specific situations, just like you would talk about some war stories and situations, that I would talk about some real situations. You know, we've talked about The Exorcism, and, you know, that's a movie, and it's a little different when you watch a movie or when you're really hearing voices come out of someone, when you're really seeing supernatural power, when you're really seeing all kinds of contortions and things of that nature, and when you really see freedom. For the scripture says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I can tell you scores of story of people that had demonic, what we would call demonized, or part of their lives were controlled by the enemy. They weren't possessed in the sense that they were owned by the enemy, but they received freedom and lived in that freedom for many years. One of the things I also would like to do is we pray a prayer. This is nothing to play with, okay? There's kickback. This is not just something we're talking about. The enemy does not want us to get out this information. There's a prayer that we pray every Sunday, Rich, and you'll recognize it. And it's called the Prayer of St. Michael. And I'd like to recite it in the beginning of our discussion. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. I just read or just wrote an article from the Deuterocanonical book of Tobit, and that is there a demon that wants to kill you? And if you know anything about that book, this particular woman had lost 7 husbands through these type of demonic attacks. And so I wanted to share a little bit about that. I wanted to make everyone understand that what we're doing with exorcism is we're pushing back the kingdom of darkness and then establishing in its place the kingdom of God. Now, you know, the scripture says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you're dealing with God's power, this lion, this paper lion, will flee from you, but you're coming in the name of the Lord. Scripture says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, which intimates that good or God is stronger than evil. And basically, you want to ask the question, whose side are you on, and how much of your property, your soul, have you given over to the devil? You talked about that a little bit. And there is a difference between deliverance and exorcism. And I'll explain the distinction with many stories from my personal experience. Now, any inordinate fear is of the devil. God is pure love, which casts out all fear. Now, there are psychological problems, as I stated, organic physical problems and dietary problems. But also there are spiritual problems. And a great psychiatrist named M. Scott Peck, an MD, discovered that in his practice. He has a practice in Connecticut. And he wasn't trained how to deal with demonic powers when he got his MD. So I sent you gentlemen a couple of different things from the history of the church. This has been going on a long time, both in Judaism and as well as in Christianity. And so, you know, I'd like to talk about the things, but just like you would tell some of your war stories that are real, I would like to share some real stories and not just, you know, what people see in the movies, because the Lord can set people free. Proceed in doing that, or do we want to make some comments in the interim? Well, I'll continue to share some stories. When I went up to pastor a church in New London, Connecticut, and I've shared this before, the church had a hard time growing, and the people had a lot of problems. And when I did a little bit of spying, if you will, spiritual mapping of the city, I began to realize that there were a lot of forces, ungodly, demonic forces that were present. And I realized that the people in the church, they had major problems and their lives weren't completely yielded to the Lord. And so I began to pray for them so that they might get some freedom. They would understand that God's power would free them from a lot of this demonic bondage. Some of them had gotten involved in different things like we talked about last week, like Ouija board and horoscope and things of that nature. But we went forward, and I even trained a young man because my wife said, I don't want to do this. You know, it's great to catch fish, but cleaning them out is a dirty business. So I trained another man who later became a presbyter or an elder in the congregation, in the community. And we prayed for a number of different people and saw a number of different things. And there wasn't any convincing as far as explaining to the people what had to be done. In other words, they knew that they were dealing with some issues in their lives. They knew they weren't completely free. The scripture says, you know, that we're to proclaim liberty throughout the land. Even though they were Christians, they knew that there were areas in their lives that were still held by the enemy. And so what I had to teach them to do, and through fasting and prayer, was to take back some of that land, if you will, so that Jesus could truly be Lord in their lives. And so a number of the people would come to my office, make an appointment, and we would discuss certain things. I'm thinking of one particular woman. Her and her mother were jumped, and she remembers them getting robbed, and she screamed. She was in such fear. And ironically, this happened to be on Hallowed Eve, on Halloween evening. And I began to pray for her. And this same experience, the Holy Spirit allowed her to kind of relive that thing. And then God just took that spirit of fear. And I'll tell you, it left in the same way as it came. And there was a loud screech. I had a detective living next door to us, but I didn't think that anyone would care because it was Hallowed Eve. It was Halloween. They might have thought it was a prank. But I saw a number of different people. One woman was always pushing food on other people. And she didn't eat much herself. And if you ever read Screwtape Letters, he kind of describes a similar situation. And she would always be pushing food on people, but she wouldn't be eating it herself. It was kind of like a perverted spirit of gluttony. And I was able to see, actually, as we were praying, how the Lord was removing this from her life. And these were some very proper New England people, very, very kind people, but they had unyielded lives in certain areas, and the devil had taken a place and manifested himself through their lives. So I know I shared about the actual thing, the principality and power that was over the church, because it couldn't grow, and then no pastor had been able to stay there more than a couple of years, 1-9 months. And when I left after 20, they begged me to stay, and I still hear from a lot of people, and I left there in 97. But we dealt with the spiritual entities. Now, not all the problems are spiritual. There's some poverty problems. There's some other things that you could deal with in the community, and we tried to minister in that way. But we can't overlook the truths that are here.
Well, how do you identify the demonic spirits? In the case of my mother, it was when she got doubt about where the source came from and began to pray about it. And that is when the demonic spirits revealed themselves to her, because they were trying to intimidate her. And your story about, seeing the demons, being in that church, I've heard others say the same thing. We've heard of, demon possession of people, but demons can possess a place. They can reside in a place. And in fact, I was over talking to Fran. He invited us to his farm, and he told us about this one house that no one could stay in. They buy it, and something's in there scares them off. And they literally just walk away from the lease, right? They don't even try to sell it. They just pack up and move. And they said there's like all these crosses on the walls. So tell us about that. Demons inhabiting
the
building.
Early
and
church.
They are not afraid to inhabit a church.
Right.
Churches
right.
aren't church.
That's exactly right. The early church anticipated that everyone needed to be freed from the devil. If you look at the baptismal thing, you renounce Satan and all his pomp. We renew our baptismal vows and say the same thing. And so in the early church, they assumed that everyone was held by the enemy in some way. So it could be a minor exorcism, or there might be a need for a major one in order for them to be free. Now, you invite the devil in. It's not like they have free course. Now, when Jesus delivered the man from all those demons and let them go into the pigs, it was because he had mercy on the man. When they come out, there is such a struggle. I remember praying for one man, and I thought he died. We're on a beach. This man had a very sordid background, but I just did what the scripture did, and I just picked him up and so on and so forth. And so the early church anticipated and expected that everyone needed deliverance. And I'm telling you, yes, in the sanctifying process of becoming holy, a lot of people have unyielded areas, just like the land of Canaan when they were fighting. But the only reason they come in is because you invite them in by sin. So whatever went on in that house, whatever went on in that church, whether seances or whatever, pornography, whatever, and so too in our lives, the devil comes in to manifest more evil, but he doesn't have any real right unless we open the door.
And that's exactly what happened with my mother. She knew that. And now, you talk about helping people pray to, or teaching them how to get rid of the spirits themselves. You know, because you wanted to talk about exercising where you do it, but as also,
right.
You know, we can do it ourselves. And in my mother's
yes.
case, it's very interesting, is she found several things. One is they don't like hearing the word of the Lord. So, I mean, when she would actually see the demon in the house standing before her, she would just, like, drop her head and just read the Bible out loud and not look up.
Mm-hmm.
And what's interesting, what I found also pattern with all these is I don't think they can they physically harm you? You talked about the demons that
you
kill, but my experience is that which is within is greater than that which is without.
Right.
And
yeah, Jesus said
they
nothing
can't, you know,
by any means harm you. I
go
get
ahead.
What you're saying there, but I told you about the Filipino prison where the person was being bitten. I've told you about
yep.
St. Anthony, the Egyptian that was in the desert. There would be all kinds of combative things. Now, when you start talking about the blood of Jesus, they can't take that. I mean, the name of Jesus. We started singing songs when that thing appeared in the church where the Lord allowed me to see it. And I just
well,
tried
describe
to
describe it. That's what I was asking you before
yep,
about how
yep,
did you
I
how did he reveal to you the church?
To you. Well, I should probably describe it to you because you're an artist. But it was kind of like a monstrous thing, almost like a dinosaur, the Rex, you know, kind of standing up on two legs, having a big head. And I wasn't frightened. But I asked the Lord, what is the nature? And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me to destroy. And I told you there was Pequot Indians in that area. There were a lot of men destroyers, and that's what that means, that word. And so collectively, we had to lift it up. And most of the time, even though I prayed, we were singing songs about the blood of Jesus, about the power in the name of Jesus. And you could see and feel something was lifted up. And I told you, after the service, I ran home and called my overseer, make sure I did the right thing. But I even have been ministering in prisons where they lock you in a room. I had a guy with me, what, 30 or more guys, and some of them start getting radical and this and that. And I'll just start talking about the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, and you would be surprised how things calm down. I had this one guy, he was being almost a little antagonistic, that was with me, and I realized that I had to start speaking, and you would be surprised the power in that name. And so I'm sure her reading the Bible out loud.
That matches with what my mother did. My mother said that as soon as she started reading like that, I mean, she wouldn't look up, but she'd just keep read. Then finally it was gone. I guess she could feel the presence was gone. So you're having a similar experience. I remember one pastor, I heard his story. He was describing it, and he had been invited into a church because the church was having problems. So he goes into the basement and he prays to the Lord and he asks that the Lord reveal to him what the problems are. You know, and he's thinking in terms of, you know, is it internal strife or whatever?
Mm-hmm.
And it's like all of a sudden he looked around and he saw these demons standing around. And then they looked shocked because they realized he could see them, that the church was filled with demons. So
yep.
he also had to exorcise those demons out of the house. So And also my mother from, she's since passed away, but if you would ever go to her house, you would always hear the TV was on, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, or it would be the radio. And I'd have to tell my kids, like, why it's always playing that, because it goes back to that experience that the demons do not want to hear the word of the Lord. It's not that they are not afraid to go into a church. My mother thought she could, you know, when one was pestering her, she walked down the street to this church and sat in there, and it was still pestering her to let her know, like, churches aren't safe. You know, it's not as, there's no sanctuary here. And
that's right.
So
I'll tell you what's effective, really, too, is holy water. Okay, there's a good book by a woman who's a layman. She's had a tremendous healing ministry and, you know, deliverance ministry. But there's something powerful, not only about anointing oil, but also about holy water that has prayer over it and salt. It's from the Old Testament. And the demons, it's like a cleansing. And we just have to understand the invisible world and some of these symbolic things that, you know, deal with those types of things. That's why people will have me come to their homes and do a house blessing. And usually it's because they're having some harassment, Christians, harassment with demonic powers at night. And so we come in there.
Like what?
Candle.
Just describe that.
Oh, just being harassed, things showing up, you know, tempted, you know, sensing evil things. And depending on how severe the situation is, one recently was somebody died there, and it wasn't a good situation. And so, you know, we go through all the rooms and with the candle, with the holy water, certain prayers, and just do a cleansing. And I do it often in my own house because you never know what people bring in, literature. You know, it's not to get paranoid and you know, try to see a demon under every rock. But sometimes we're naive as to the force that comes along with some things. And so you can sense, Rich, when you go into a situation, and I have gone back, you know, to the persons, and they've told me, no, I haven't had any problems since that time. And then I teach them how to do it themselves. Now, what you said earlier, there, if you don't have some deep-seated demons and they're just some harassing things, sometimes you can pray certain prayers and exhale, and, you know, because they're spirits. And God will give you some freedom. But it's just like, you know, you can brush your own teeth and floss your own teeth, but you don't take out your own teeth. You know, you might be able to trim your hair, but you don't cut your hair. And sometimes you can do some things for yourself, you know, maybe at a gym, but then sometimes you need a trainer when things are more severe. And so I think that, yes, we can renounce Satan. We can plead the blood. We can pray. We can exhale. We can ask the Lord to set us free. But I'll tell you something. If some things start to manifest, I remember praying for this minister. He didn't want anyone to know. This man was manifesting murder, murderous spirit. And I usually don't pray by myself, but he was ashamed. He didn't want no one to know that he had these problems. And I'll tell you, that thing started manifesting. And
he know he had this problem?
A terrible anger problem, could not control it. You know, just things, you know, were taking control of him. And when I started praying for him, oh, my goodness gracious, murder, I mean, it was heinous. And like I said, I don't normally do it by myself, but I did it for him. And there was quite a manifestation, but he's in a ministry today, and this is many, many years ago. And as far as I know, he's doing quite well.
Now, you know, we go back to, you know, they don't come in and take over. They are invited in. They are invited
That's
into
right.
the home. Or they're brought into the home. unwittingly, okay? But, you know, it goes back to that which is in within is greater than that which is without. So
right.
They can't enter your spirit if we exist in three realms, the mind, the body, the spirit, and they can't enter your take over your, well, they're sharing your body and taking possession of your soul. They can't do that.
Right, manifesting.
Right, and you talked about some of the ways that they do that and some of the ways that they bring into the house. But, you know, we look at patterns now. While they could push my mother, you know, and they could move things around the house, throw things around,
mm-hmm.
They never hurt her. They never physically hurt her. Now, you mentioned about people who were bitten, right?
Right, and also a great saint who, you know, went through beatings, but it made me think of the scripture when you said that Jesus talked about taking authority over scorpions, you know, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And I spiritual
right.
harm doesn't mean there's not physical harm. I'd like to read something real quick. It's from a first century philosopher. He became a Christian. And it's just a short thing. I sent it to you, but if I could read it, I think it might set the stage for some more conversation. He says, from ancient times, wicked demons in human form defiled women, corrupted boys, and showed men such terrifying sights that whoever did not have the insight to discern what was happening became confused. Obsessed by fear, they failed to recognize them as evil demons. Now, this man was a brilliant philosopher that was converted. They called them, quote-unquote, gods, and gave to each the name which each demon had given to himself. We talked about that in the past. Socrates tried, by true reason and exact inquiry, to bring these things to light and to draw people away from these demons. This is why the demons, working through men who delighted in evil, knew how to bring about his execution as an atheist and sacrilegious person. You know, that he was supposedly one who was an atheist because he was monotheistic and not polytheistic, but also they said he corrupted, which is what I'm talking about. They accused him of having introduced new gods. And now they try to do the very same thing to us. For it happened not only among the Greeks that these things were brought to light through Socrates, but also among the barbarians. It happened through the same Logos who took form and became a human and was called Jesus Christ. Him we follow, and we deny that the spirits who have done those things are true deities, but assert that they are wicked and infamous demons in no way even capable of such actions as men are who strive for goodness and merit. And that's from Justin Martyr, probably about the year 150. But I think we need to understand the nature, and this is not just a superstitious thing, you know, that people have believed, but people have encountered them. And according to him, even Socrates showed some discernment and other people really more in a superstitious way. That's why in this manual I have on minor exorcisms, I'll pray at different levels for different people because different people have yielded different areas of their lives to the enemy. And they're not in full control, and God wants his spirit to be controlled, to be in control of our lives. So I just wanted to share with that. This has been an issue for a long time, and like I said, the initiation into the church through baptism has actual prayers of renouncing Satan and all his works and pomp and so on and so forth.
Well, okay, so for our listening audience, we look at two categories. One is demons in the home, and then being demons getting possession of your soul. So how do you identify this? How would you identify that, you know, there is a problem? There is a demonic presence in your home?
I can tell from the eyes, Rich.
You can, but we're talking about the listening audience. You see, you've got a lot of experience at it.
Yes,
you've got a lot of experience
tell,
at it.
You can look in the eyes and you can see, and I'm not trying to be funny, that there's evidence of residence, that they're not alone. I don't know if you remember the movie Ghostbusters. And, you know, she had some sense, not only hearing voices, some of these things speak languages they never learned. So you know that you're not just talking about a psychological problem or an organic problem or dietary problem, but you can tell, you know, the eyes, you can look into the soul and you
but
can
that's
see.
You. That's you. But for the listening audience, it's going like, what would be the indicator for them that there might be some demonic possession here?
They're hearing suggestions. They're being prompted to do evil things with their bodies, with their minds. You know, you've heard, you know, Son of Sam and these people, you know, God told me to do this. Well, that God is a demon. And so you begin to realize you're wrestling with something.
I did some research on that. And, yeah, it was a dog talking to him to kill these people. But what I was surprised is I was looking up, there was all these women who killed their children.
Right.
And they, all of them said, God told them to kill their children. And like, so.
Yeah, what God?
How do you know that's not God?
Well, because the scripture says thou shalt not kill. Okay.
Right. God Abraham
is not going before
to tell
the Ten
you to
Commandments.
Do something. Yeah, God's not going to tell you to do something that goes against his commandments.
That's correct.
That's correct. We talk about how do you test the spirit? Let's look at that. So how do you test the spirit to know whether it's good or evil?
What it's asking you to do, okay, what it's prompting you to do, if it's doing righteousness, then it's of God. If it's wickedness, then it's of the devil. I mean, the Bible talks about our external weapons, you know, that are yielded to God for works of righteousness. And so people realize that there's an internal conflict, that their interior life, there's a fight going on. Okay, you know, when we grew up, we learned about a guardian angel and the bad demon on one shoulder, this and that. But I'm talking about the interior life. There's a conflict. There's all kinds of suggestions, all kinds of blasphemous things, all kinds of evil things that you have to learn how to rebuke, especially when they're still external. But if you invite them in, however you do that, through sin, through Ouija board, horoscope, you know, getting into the enemy's territory, then that thing wants to manifest itself through you. We've talked about anger, for instance. The person that I told you about that I prayed for, I mean, anger had such a handle that it turned into murder. When I prayed for this strong spirit to be released, now it doesn't mean that that person doesn't have to work on being gentle, you know, anger management, self-control by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, we are responsible for giving the devil a home. And that's why we got to keep our lives pure and sanctified and holy and don't be messing with things. But you know, because you have this inner conflict and there's all kinds of thoughts and you know, and if you're doing sins, you know, I hear confessions. If you're doing certain sins compulsively, you've got some demonic strongholds that need to be broken. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, but you're demonized. Some of your land has been given over to the enemy, and you've got to take that land back. And so, you know, the eye is a big one. And Jesus, you always talk about light, Rich. But if the eye is dark, then the whole internal interior life is dark. And so, you know, the person knows. And see, if you can't discipline it, let's say you have a real problem. You can't discipline it. You go to the doctors and something wrong. You go to a psychiatrist. You get on some medication. But you still can't tame it. I'm telling you, then it's a demon. There's a good article I read, and I'll try to find it, called Flesh or Demons. Now, we know that there are certain fleshly things, the works of the flesh. And so sometimes we want to blame everything on the devil. But I'm telling you, if you start indulging the flesh, sooner or later, the demons are going to come in and they're going to help you. And it's going to be so strong that unless you have others praying for you, you're not going to be able to get free. And if you don't walk in the light as he is in the light, and the Bible says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then you're going to be in a worse place than you were before. So sometimes, Rich, it's like a fight. If, you know, if I got into a fight that I could handle, okay, that's good. Let's say I got into a fight that's more than I can handle. I need your help, Rich. I need my master that has an 8-degree black belt, works with the special forces. In other words, sometimes you get into a fight that's more than you can deal with yourself. And you know that from war, okay? I'm not telling you anything, but this is invisible war. And sometimes you can do it yourself. I was watching something earlier tonight on Medal of Honor winners, and this one Marine, Italian young man, first generation, and he did a lot himself. And there was these are wonderful stories that are on. But for the most part, you can't fight the battle by yourself. You need a team. And that's what happens when people are not able to defeat the devil by themselves. They need other people who can stand with them and pray. And I've had prayer teams, and I've prayed for scores of people over the years. And you take turns. Sometimes it takes hours. I think I mentioned to you about the girl who chased me around my church, giving me the finger. I mean, all kinds of whacked out things. And finally, just like in the scripture, you know, they're clothed and in their right mind. You know, the enemy wants people to be naked and, you know, wants to be intimidating. And if you don't understand the power of Jesus, like the sons of Sceva, and you don't really know Jesus, you're going to get yourself beat up. When you talked about them not being able to hurt you, if you're praying for someone and you really aren't strong in the Lord and you have sin in your life, that one man beat the snot out of seven others, the seven sons of Sceva. And I've seen tremendous strength. And, you know, I worked with a lot of martial artists. And when I start teaching them about spiritual warfare, you know, they're thinking about nunchucks and thinking about all this great stuff. That physical has no authority over Satan. It's who you are in Christ. It's who you are in Jesus. I went to a beautiful commissioning service today. It was in an outdoor venue. It was a general who spoke. And we just have to understand that we too, as the children of God, have to be an army and have to be disciplined. But there's no Rambos. You know, when we came out with that Army of One, you know, when I went in, it was be all you can be. And, you know, we can't do it alone. So sometimes you can keep yourself pure. You can pray. You can exhale. You can walk in holiness. Times you got to go to that dentist for the root canal. And you may have to go back several times before you're free. And then you better brush your teeth and gargle and keep things clean or – you know, you're going to get that infection again or that cavity again. So I've seen the whole gamut, and that's why it's so important to walk in holiness. I'm not talking about legalism, to walk in sanctification, because once you realize, you know, I was delivered myself, by the way. This is probably 40 years ago, and the people that were praying for me, the ministers that were praying for me, said, if you have this, and I remember when it was coming out, like a darkness covered my eye. I couldn't even see a lot from my family heritage. They said to me, if you have this, who then could be saved? Because they knew that I was a man of God, serving God, but it was a lot of family stuff. And, you know, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But I couldn't free other people if I was in bondage myself. So not only have I prayed for people, I've been prayed for myself, and I've experienced it myself. Concerned that, you know, maybe such a thing is happening in their lives. And certainly there are good and bad angels, and God's angels certainly encamp around those who fear God, and there are more angels than demons. Only one-third of the angels fell with the devil, Lucifer. And so God also sends his angels to protect us. We all have a guardian angel that beholds the face of God. But these other imps, these other things are for real. And it's not just in some jungle in Africa. Even in sophisticated New York or Hollywood or anywhere, Pennsylvania, whatever, we could open ourselves to these things. Still getting freed and walking in liberty because they've opened themselves up to these demonic powers. I'd like to relate some more stories because I think that narrative is always a really important thing. I remember that a very famous person that used to write books and pray for a lot of people for deliverance, contacted by a nun in New England, I'll just say it that way. And so I guess this nun wanted some help from this famous person. And because my church was related to these churches, he sent her to me and my team. And we were just a state away. And we were able to minister to her. She had great anticipation of what God could do. Like I said, sometimes people want to believe that it's like a big booger, you know, just get the demons out. No, sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it's crucifying the flesh, denying the flesh. But there are some times, and my wife's grandfather used to say that, when people can't grow in the Lord, that it's a spiritual problem. So it's the, you know, deliverance is for the desperate. Dr. Derek Prince said that. It's the last resort. But nonetheless, can't eliminate it because you don't have an insight into the spiritual realm. Now, I will tell people, you know, you go and, you know, you check with a dietitian. You go and get a good physical. You go and get a psychological evaluation. You may even need to go to a psychiatrist. You may need some medication. Maybe there's a chemical deficiency and a serotonin depletion or dopamine or anything like this. But if it still persists and you prayed and you tried to discipline it, then you need God to set you free. And it's a miracle. Okay. When Jesus did it, he told the man, you can't follow me. He says, go and tell your family what great things God has done for you. The Bible talks about deliverance as mercy. It's God's mercy. You didn't work for it. God just reaches down and sets you free. And you want to stay free. Because like I said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And so I would invite, you know, many of our listeners to take this seriously. This is not some hocus pocus. As I mentioned, this one psychiatrist who's an MD came across all these different situations that he couldn't medicate. You can't medicate a demon. He couldn't counsel the person out of it. It was pure evil. I think I related to one story where this young man committed suicide, and his parents gave the gun that he killed himself with to his brother the next Christmas. Now, there was something desperately wrong with that situation. And M. Scott Peck is the psychiatrist I'm talking about. And the book that he has is called The Road Less Traveled. He has many other books as well. But these are educated medical people. I've read a number of doctors, people who have science degrees. And so we're not talking about science. This one situation where this doctor, heart doctor, Yale trained, and he started seeing miracles in his practice. And so he went down to Mexico because he knew there was a lot of miracles that these missionaries were experiencing. And this one guy broke his arm. And he says, oh, I want to see a miracle. I want to see a miracle. No, they said, God knows that you're here. You're a doctor. You said it. And so God uses doctors. Ecclesiasticus is a beautiful chapter that talks about doctors and pharmacists. Okay, so I'm not saying every single thing is a demonic power, but just don't rule it out. Once you've tried everything else, and you know, people will want to stand up and say, I was delivered from a demon like Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us she was delivered from seven demons, right? The seven capital sins. She had them all. And, you know, people want to talk about getting healed and how the Lord helped them financially. But they don't often want to say, you know, I had a demon and Mary Magdalene had seven. And the Bible tells us that. I'm not ashamed to say that there was a lot of darkness in my family, and it affected me. And I did things myself that I'm not proud of before I encountered Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so I just think that when we've ruled everything else out, we have to go to someone who knows what they're doing. Just like, if you go to a chiropractor. You know, when I was in Korea, these young ladies used to stand in the barbershop and they wanted to give you a massage and do all this kind of stuff. And I used to say in Korean, "Moksanim," which means, no, I'm a pastor, leave me alone, because I was away from my wife. One of my soldiers, they dislocated his arm. It's kind of like a Red Crosser. You know, you get in an accident and the guy says, I just finished a Red cross course. Let me help you. No, leave me alone. And I'm saying there are some people that can help you, and there are times that you can help yourself. But if it's a serious problem, you need to go to a soul doctor. You need to go to a surgeon. And so there's why I want to encourage you, just like if when you're learning, real warfare. You know, you go to those that are skilled and that know what to do and been trained. And that's why in the explanation I gave you, there has to be the permission of the bishop. My bishop has done a lot of exorcisms for some of the very big dioceses, and they've even at times allowed him to have class one relics to help him with the difficult exorcisms. And so this is real. This is not superstitious. This is not only happening in Africa. This is happening every day. You know, people spend all kinds of money on psychiatrists. And there's certain things that psychiatrists can do that are wonderful. Therapy is wonderful. But you can't counsel a demon. And so, there's where we need to have a greater understanding about that power. We talked about a number of stories, and I want to tell you, people that are young, people that are old, you know, it doesn't really matter. If they can't get victory in a certain area, then they need deliverance, God's help. They need a power greater than their own. When we talked about addictions and alcoholism, we read a couple of the steps. I believe it was step one and step two. We might have even gone to step three. And they realized that their lives are unmanageable and that they need a higher power. So too, you're no match for the devil. Only Jesus is a match for the devil. That's why Michael the Archangel, when he was refuting or disputing over the body of Moses in Jude chapter, verse 9, he didn't bring a railing accusation against Lucifer because they were both archangels. But he said, the Lord rebukes you. And so he understood. I'm waiting on you, Rich, I thought I was on by myself. I'm waiting for a discussion. Rich, are you there? Can't hear it. I don't know if I can still be heard, but I can't hear anything on my end. Yes, I'm here sharing with Rich Kilblaine, but I'm not able to hear you respond back to my discussion. Oh, okay. Well, so we've been talking about a lot of different things, and, you know, I just wanted to give exposure. Again, we've talked about, you know, different books you can read and all these stories people have heard and Friday the 13th and all these different things that Hollywood has made up. But this kind of thing's been going on for centuries. And the church has dealt with it successfully. I didn't see The Exorcist, but I understood that the priest or the person didn't overcome and they were overcame. And the Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death in Revelation 12, verse 11. And so, you know, just want to share the realities. Like I said, we're not overly demon conscious because there are other realms and there are angels. We want to be more angel conscious, more God conscious than devil conscious. But on the other hand, we don't want to be ignorant or blind that there are real things lurking about us. And, you know, we can have all kinds of explanations. When I read Justin Martyr to you earlier, you know, this is a great philosopher of the middle of the second century, about 150, who converted to Christianity. And so he understood a lot of things. And there are people, you would be surprised, who also have been awakened, who are scientists. And they're in all kinds of different realms, but they've seen the reality. I think any of us who say that evil is not real, I read in the beginning, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think if we could say there's not evil, then there's a problem. And certainly there is.
Hey, so can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
All right.
I was trying to fill in
time. We had some technical difficulties. I got cut off, and I had to dial back in, and I didn't get unmuted. So I'm talking to you, and you're not hearing me. So,
right.
All right. Okay, so here's the thing. All right. One of the questions I wanted to ask is, all right, you talk about, you know, all these people getting, you know, it's beginning to sound a little preachy, like if you've got a little bit of sin in your life, you're going to be possessed by the devil. You bring a little bit, you bring a pornography magazine in your house, your house is going to be possessed. What is the likelihood, all right, of this happening? Of the,
I don't think I said that.
I mean, you talked about, you've talked about a minister who had, was struggling with a demonic possession. So what is the likelihood of this happening? It happens. It happens.
Practice. And I don't think I suggested that if you do one little thing, you have a demon. Mm-hmm. But the Bible talks about practicing sin. If you do something routinely, okay?
Got it. But I'm talking about in the number of people that you've dealt with in the exorcism, how common is it?
Very common, Rich. Very common. Very common.
So
just tell
by,
me the truth.
By that definition,
Rich, I've been in ministry 45
the majority
years.
Of, wait. By your definition, the majority, you know, look, see, you know I'm a believer. You know,
yes.
In this subject right here, yes, I'm a believer, but I'm playing the devil's advocate. So by your definition, the majority of people deal with demon possession.
Yes.
Or demon.
Demon,
control.
Not demon possession. That means being owned. They're demonized.
Right.
There are areas in their lives that have not been yielded
explain
to
that.
The Lord. Yes. It's like the land of Canaan. When they went into the land, they had to possess the land. They had to deal with their enemies. And their enemies were strong. And sometimes we allow certain things in our lives that after a while they have control of us. We don't have control of them. Now, a real demon-possessed person is a person that's totally controlled by the devil. I'm not suggesting that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, he who calls upon the Lord shall be delivered. Only those who really know the Lord to some extent can be delivered, not someone who doesn't believe the Lord or is just messing with the devil. But like I said, the early church assumed that everyone had some demonic issues, and they had to renounce those things at water baptism. And most of the people that I have dealt with, some more severe than others, okay, that have been in a life of sin or been involved in different things, need freedom. And so I would say as much as 70% of people that I see would have some kind of demonic stronghold.
Okay, well, I'll use the term struggle. Is that acceptable?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there's demonic.
Sir.
You know, it's very, that part I can say is very apparent because, you know, when we talk about the little angel and devil on our shoulders, there's that debate in your head, you know,
right.
And it's, you know, they'll say it's your conscience, but it's really your soul. It's, there are two spirits speaking to you, you know, and
that's right.
As we say, how do you test the spirits is, well, if one is telling you to do something that goes against the commandments of God, it's not God. God doesn't tell you to kill your children. Okay, so that's a common struggle that everybody deals with. All right. But keep in mind, so a lot of our listeners are probably not believers. So a lot of what you've said would be addressed to people who, first of all, believe there is a God, believe Jesus is his son, and all this stuff. Well, we're talking to right now about 90,000 people who I would say 70-80% of them don't know, all right? So, but they do hear that struggle. They do hear, I mean, all right, when I say the voices, there is a debate in your head when you, you know, between doing good and doing evil. So that is what you're describing is very common.
Yes, and I mean, if for anyone to think there's not evil in the world by some of the things we see happening that people do to other people, and I'm talking about, you know, keeping your own house clean, keeping your own backyard clean, and I'm saying that there are these evil influences. Some people have yielded to them, and they're totally controlled by them. That's what we call possession. Other people are trying to struggle with them, but if you don't have a power greater than you, you're not going to be successful.
Okay.
I mean, you know, you can relate that to war. You go to a country that's not well-trained, you know, you can override them easily. You know, I remember my son saying he found, you know, some kind of police stick, whatever, from Russia. I mean, Russia had been in Afghanistan for 10 years. You know, you have more formidable enemies than others. And I just think that we don't want to be naive that such things lurk and want to manifest through human beings. And so we need to be aware, control of us, and we need something stronger than ourselves. And that's what the, when we talked about the addictions, the AA people, NA people see.
Okay, so let's talk about that. So let's talk about that. Okay. In my mother's case, it was fortune telling. And so the devil had gained greater control of her soul, and there was a battle that was fought for it. Okay, now she was able to win the battle on her own because she came to a point where she realized that she could not fight it by herself.
Well, you said the church,
the part
right,
where you
prayed.
Talking about it, where, go ahead.
You said the church prayed. They started it.
No. The church prayed that opened her eyes to realize the gift she had came from the devil. So,
right.
So that's a good point. So when we talk about the power of prayer, here's a case where an entire congregation prayed, and you talked about examples of where you've gone back to examine at what point this happened, and you found it coincided with this. Okay, well, that is exactly what my mother found, is that when that church prayed, she was cleaning out the bathtub, and that's when she had, for the first time in her life, this doubt. And my brother and I, we confronted her on that, and that didn't get her attention. You know, like, Mom, your power is growing. There's something questionable here. I mean, you need to ask, where's this power coming from? She didn't. It was only when the church, this one church, in, you know, like a hour drive away, that prayed that he had that doubt. But the rest of the struggle was on her own, and it was when, in her case, that there was a fit. Now, they couldn't physically hurt her. Touch her, they could push her and all that, intimidate her, but they didn't.
Right.
But there was a lot of presence, a lot of stuff moved around. But it was one time she was in the bed and the demon was there, I guess to like shake the bed or whatever, and there was at this point where she gave up. She literally gave up, said, I can't do this, I can't. She was trying to fight it herself, and it is when she goes, Lord, I can't do this by myself, I need your help.
Amen.
It is when she completely gave up, then she was bathed in like a blanket of light, which she believes the Holy Spirit came there, and she heard a physical struggle, like two people fighting. She felt darts striking the blanket, but the blanket of light protected her. But she could hear a physical fight between the Holy Spirit, or as you talked about the angels, there's more angels fighting with the demonic angel, and that's when it ended. She never was accosted by the demons again. But the point is, and we've had that discussion, is that the demons are always looking for a home. Once they want to come back. They want to come back. She knew that. They want to come back to that home. They were comfortable there.
The scripture says they will bring seven wickeder than themselves after the house, and the second state of the person will be worse than it was in the beginning. That's why I'm talking about keeping our lives clean.
And that's exactly what my mother did.
And that's why
she
played the
prayerful
Christian music.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But for everybody else who's out there, who's listening, okay, the majority of the people are not demon-possessed. They struggle, okay?
Right.
So how do you know when you're giving in to the demons?
Again, it's a thing of control, okay? Again, the word possessed is not a good word. Demonize, there are areas of your life that are not yielded to God and you're not free, okay? It's not only a bad habit, it's something that is more powerful than you to control. Remember I told you about that pastor, it was anger. It was out of control to such a degree. And Jesus tells us about if we let anger get out of control, it turns into murder. Okay,
so I was wanting to ask that. How did he's a minister. He's a, he should be leading a prayerful life. He should be a man of God. How did this demon of murder get control of him?
Because throughout his life, he kept yielding to anger, and he never got a handle on it. And even though he had an experience with God, and even though doing great things, it still took control. Now he confided.
Wait. Okay, so let me bring this up. So, I suspect he didn't think. You see, we all get angry.
Yeah,
we all get
now,
angry.
Now this was rage.
Right, but I suspect he didn't realize that anger as we've discussed it, fear does not come from God. Anger does not come from God. You know, suspicion does not come from God. You know, all these things that are negative do not come from God. If they don't, who do they come from? And one of the things we have discussed is, according to my mother's belief, and I think, is that all these demons, all these fallen angels have a name. And their names are the there is a demon for lust. There is a demon for fear. There's a demon for anger. There's all these demons. But, you know, according to what my mother was telling me and what I've read, is that they own, you know, it's not like they're a jack of all trades. No, they focus on one thing.
No.
So that
Rich,
when
if
you
would have
give
saw
in,
this
so when you're
face,
given into anger, you're given into the demon of anger.
If you would have saw this guy's face, it manifested. This would have murdered. That's how strong it was. I'll tell you, this was many, many years ago, and I was fairly new at this. And I'm not going to say that I was frightened to the place that, you know, I thought the devil was going to, you know, attack me or whatever. But because I did it by myself, and because it manifested in such a ugly way, I'm telling you, the person didn't realize what they had let themselves get involved in to such a degree. And so, see, having seen manifestations and different things like that, you can begin to understand, even in the way they, you know, try to lie and say different things. And, you know, when you try to expose them, what is your name? What is your name? You have to name the powers so that you can get power over it. They have to obey the name of Jesus. But in this situation, because, you know, he didn't want anybody else to know, I took it upon myself. And I don't recommend that. You know, I'm no Rambo. But I did it out of my love and concern for him. And God was faithful and showed mercy and delivered him. But it was a horrible thing.
With anger issues. There's a lot of people out there with anger issues. So
but not enough to kill somebody.
No, that's what I'm getting at. So a lot of us deal with anger issues. At what point in his life did he realize this is more than just me getting angry? Did he realize he might have been demon-possessed? Or that there was the demon had more control of him.
Yep.
How
well,
did this come about?
He came to me and he knew that I prayed for people. First of all, he humbled himself and prayed for me. Now I don't know. Maybe he did something. Maybe I don't know. Maybe he struck his wife. Maybe he did something that he was ashamed of and he realized it got out of control. I don't know. He didn't really, he didn't come and confess
to me.
That's
the key thing. That's the theme to this. Whatever happened,
so I don't. He realized he didn't control it,
but it controlled him. He did not control his anger.
He came to me. He came to me. And
the anger controlled him.
Yeah. And so I said, I would prefer to have somebody pray with me, but you don't want, because of who you are, you don't want anyone to know. I'll do my best with God's grace. I mean, this other guy I talked to, he was living a real immoral life. The one I told you about on the beach, a real kind of people were talking about him, and I prayed for him. I mean, I thought he looked like he passed out and died on the beach. I was like, well, Jesus picked the boy who died, just picked him up, and his lifestyle totally changed. I mean, it was unbelievable. He was living a very immoral life, and he sought me out, and that was another one. And I do not recommend anybody pray, no matter how experienced you are, by yourself. But I –
Well, right
this
now,
situation,
right now, I think the issue is, see, before we get into the experience of exorcism, which you have a lot of, is, all right, how do – how do we convince people that this stuff is for real? Okay. Now, I've talked about my own mother's experience.
Mm-hmm.
I've revealed that to everybody. And I'm like, so fortune telling is real. There is some spirit, and it's not a good spirit, that is associated with the Ouija board. So you're not supposed to play with that. You know, if you talk about you want to invite a demon into your house, buy a damn Ouija board, okay? That's an easy one right there.
The personal thing.
But I'm going to tell you, not everybody who's had the Ouija boards have had bad experiences, all right?
But a personal thing, Rich, is you're not free, okay? Again, whom the Son has set free,
Free.
You know you're not free. Okay, you can't control
it. I'm going to tell you because I'm coming at this. I'm going to come at this from the lay person, the majority of the people who are listening, and I'm going, I'm in control of my life. No one else. First of all, I don't believe in this stuff. I control my life until I don't control it anymore. You know, but the vast majority of people in our country. Because the society we've created gives us a lot of control over our life. It's only when you've lost all that control that you realize you have no control. But the majority
of people still have
enough control over their life to believe that this is all hogwash.
But, you know, if I were to talk to James about some of the encounters he's had in war, people could say whatever they want about being hogwash. I wouldn't invite someone into a situation who wasn't prayed up. Matter of fact, I asked a guy recently if he would pray with me with someone, and he was afraid. He says, oh, I don't know if my life – I mean, he was a mature Christian. And see, if you would have seen some things, as my wife has, and she asked me, please train somebody else, she didn't like it. And you see the victory that Jesus has. So in the same way as someone could say to James, oh, I don't believe your war stories and blah, 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 blah. Well, you weren't there, okay? I've seen people believe more in God when they've seen what kind of demonic stuff is in their lives. They can't believe that these things are manifesting themselves, and they become greater believers in the Lord because they see the power in his name. So for me, this is not something I read about, you know, in my education. This is something that I've experienced time and time again, and I've seen good fruit from it. And I'm just trying to warn people, you know, just like you would with martial arts, if someone felt like they were prey or they lived in a bad neighborhood, you know, you would encourage them that maybe they should learn some martial arts to protect themselves or whatever. I'm just telling people about my experience and the people that have become free through my ministry and my own personal experience. And You know, like they say in AA, after 90 days, if you don't like it, you can have back your misery. If someone really gets excited about the Lord and they want some freedom, then they can be prayed for, and God in his mercy will set them free. But there's a price to be paid afterwards. It's just like those people who get those operations for their stomachs. A lot of them go back to eating the same way they used to eat, and then they get big again. Well, once you get deliverance, like I said, it's for the desperate. It's the last, you know, possible thing that we're going to look at after we go through all those other things. But once you get it, you got to walk the straight and narrow, or you're going to be in even better, worse place afterwards.
Well, my mother.
I'm not trying to sound like I'm so what you call it, but in the same way as if James would talk to me about some of his war experiences, I've been doing this, Rich, for 45 years. It wasn't something that I just read about somewhere, and this is real. And people have to be alert to the fact that there's a spiritual realm. And
right,
that these
right, okay.
things, you know, want to take control. They want to take control.
Right. That's the main thing. So we started off, like last week, was I think we started about ghosts, all right?
Yeah.
And then we've transitioned to fortune telling. We haven't even discussed the mediums, communicating with the dead. Houdini did a really great
necromancy,
study of debunking that. But the thing is, but fortune telling is the one where I can say there is something to it, to some, not everybody, but some. The problem is when you see me growing up in that environment, I knew there was a spiritual realm. I knew we exist in the physical and the metaphysical realm. There was a spiritual realm. And in the spiritual realm, I know there is good and evil. And what I concluded that the devil will reveal himself a lot quicker than the Lord will, okay? Now, one of the things I've since learned, I'll repeat this again, is like you don't need to go. I think you and I had a recent discussion that you don't need to go to a fortune teller because the Lord will tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. The problem is you have no patience, you go to the fortune teller. And the problem is there are legitimate fortune tellers out there, but unfortunately, they receive their instructions from a demon.
Right.
And you're giving yourself into a demon's advice. That's the problem. Don't do it. That's why the Bible warns against it. And so, therefore, if you open your heart, you will listen. When we talk about those voices, the good and the evil, the devil and the angel on your shoulder talking to you, the same thing happens like in combat. This is what you and I had this conversation when the war broke out, and we were talking about the voice inside your head. How many, all these stories I'd heard from World War II and before and after, where someone was about to kick in the door to throw in the grenade, and the voice said, "Don't do it," and they opened the door, and there was a family hiding in there. Jack Walmer was walking down, he was point man on this trail. The voice said, "Get off the trail." This is Normandy. He gets off the trail, and the machine gun opens up and kills everybody behind him. You know, the woman who's about to get on the plane, and the voice says, "Don't get on the plane," and the plane crashes, okay? And we had this discussion, and we're talking about it. I said, you know what? There's an ongoing war. So if this really happened, then we could find out. And as you know, I got sent over there. I got sent to Southwest Asia five times, Kuwait, Iraq, two times to Afghanistan. And I found out it is very, very common. This time I was paying attention. Most of the time these people confess these stories, but so when I went over there and how I used it in my own personal life, I rode on 17 convoys. Three of them were hit by IEDs. And I remember, and I would always, living on that fake, living on, the idea like, okay, so you know, when we talk about the woman, you know her name. What's her name? The woman that had the message, don't get on the plane? Go ahead.
Agnes Stanford. Yep.
Right. So there's that question is, well, why didn't God warn everybody else? Well, God probably did, but
they weren't listening.
The psychologists teach us that if you hear voices, they have a medical term for it. It's called psychosis. Okay.
Right.
People who hear voices. Right. Because it's common hearing voices, having that gut feeling. You know, we talk about that gut feeling or your heart. What does your heart tell you? Because that's where it comes from. Okay, the question is the source good or is the source evil? And, you know, as a man of faith, so when I'm getting ready to ride on convoys, I gave a little prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And is everything going to be all right? And I remember usually every time I give that prayer, man, I just feel good. But one time I didn't. Getting ready to roll out. And like, okay, Lord, is everything going to be all right? And I didn't get an answer. I didn't have a bad feeling. I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
I was always getting a warm, fuzzy feeling. I didn't get an answer. I prayed it again. I didn't get an answer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sitting there going, this is different. I remember going, this is different. Let me change prayer. Am I going to be all right? And I
right.
got that warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay.
I have had many personal prophecies where the Lord will reveal, you know, we talked about fortune tellers and, you know,
yep.
stuff that you've seen on TV, 900 numbers and
right.
this and that. And the Lord will share. I mean, there are many things prophetic, not just about the end times, but the Lord will share different dreams and different things that he has for
no,
us.
I'm talking personal.
Because there are
I'm
prophets in the
personal.
Church. No, I understand that. I understand.
The Lord will reveal to you what
mm-hmm.
you need to know when you need to know it.
Right,
and it could
right.
be, most of the time, it's a voice inside your head or it's a gut feeling. And you talk to me. There's two times in my life where I had that gut feeling. And because what you taught me, is that if you have doubt, you will receive confirmation. And in both times, the first incident was me going to Iraq. I received three confirmations telling me I'm going that I have to do this. And
yep.
the other one was to retire early, retire 2 years
mm-hmm.
earlier than I planned. I received three confirmations on that. You taught me about that. So if you receive that message and you doubt it, people who have no idea what you're struggling with will give you a message accordingly.
Right.
Okay.
So that's right.
So that what I tell the audience is, you don't need to go to a fortune teller because what you need to know, God will reveal to you, and when you need to know it.
Right. But also, even as you'll see in the Old Testament, certain men of God. There are people with the gift of prophecy that God will use in a legitimate way to let you know. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul was warned by the prophet Agabus in the New Testament, and he took Paul's belt, he wrapped it around his arms, and he said, you know, this is what's going to happen to the man who owns this. And so Paul knew, you know, what he was going to be facing, and it didn't deter him. Usually prophecy in the New Testament is confirming just what you're saying, what you already know in your heart from God. So if somebody says to you, you know, the Lord's saying you should do this, you know, even when I went to England, you know, there's going to be circumstances that are going to line up, but there's going to be confirmation. But God's Holy Spirit, not the other spirit that's going to maybe lie and deceive you sometimes, God's Holy Spirit is always going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Oh, well, let's talk about that, because I am personal witness to that. God's time is not your time, because I remember when you revealed to me your calling to leave the Army, a successful career with a retirement program, to leave the Army to pursue English school and then teach at William & Mary. How many years did that take to come to fruition?
A lot of years, but, you know, that was the direction of what God put in my heart. You know,
I
was there today.
Michael, I'm going to look for the audience. Look, most of us, I went through my trial. And there was three times I hit rock bottom that I did not, like my mother, I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to make financially. I don't know how I'm going to come out of this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I hit rock bottom. I either lost my job, I was running out of money, and I'm going, I can't do this. And it all worked out. It all worked out.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth time, I'm like, this is all going to work out. The moment that I'm like, it's all going to work out. I'd maxed out my credit card buying groceries. That's how bad it was.
Mm.
And I'm like, I'm not worried. And that's when I finally got hired by the federal government, okay? Mm. Now, when you look at things, you look at, you know, when I go back and I look, I can tell you why I went 7 years after two years after my master's degree, and it was another 7 years before I got a job, is, well, because the government downsized. They were doing they were paying people to retire early. The problem is that the early retirements were, you know, creating this gap between where you could start backfilling those positions, and then when they started filling them, there's a trickle effect because it's the people at the top that retire. It takes almost a year in the government to backfill that position. So then everybody moves up, creates another year. It was 7 years going back and looking at now that working. I can understand this was all logical, but from where I was in my life, this didn't make any sense. I know that I felt this very strong calling to go into this field, and you know, it's like, okay, that's 9 total years if you count my graduate degree, but if you count, okay, remove the graduate, it's another 7 years of lost time. And it finally got to the point where my dad came up to me and he goes like, son, when are you going to give up your dream and go get a job in the factory?
Mm.
That hurt me. That hurt me when he said that. And you went through that yourself. You're sitting there, and there's times you even got doubt, okay?
The 7-year period, Rich, seems to be a purifying time. I experienced that myself. It seems like God uses that 7 years, and it goes back to Joseph, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And it just seems that the Lord uses that time to purify our motives for the promotion that he has for us. You know, before honor comes humility.
It tests us whether
yes,
we
that's
really
right.
believe.
That's
it
right.
Whether we, you know what? When I went through that trial, you want to know what got me through?
Mm.
Was David.
What?
Was David. How many years was he on the run?
Right, sure.
I think it was 9. I think it was like 9. Uh-huh. So I'm sitting there, I'm going, man, I'm sitting there like 7 years and nothing happened. And then, like, but you know what? David was on the run for his life for like 9 years. I'm like, okay, he's got me by 2. Okay. So, so anyway, I point that out. So, you know, again, there is a metaphysical realm, and in that there is good and evil. So, you know, we talked about fortune telling and that you don't have to go to a fortune teller because the Lord will reveal to you. He'll put the plan in your heart. He will send you the message you need. You don't need to go to a fortune teller. Fortunately, if you do, you're giving – the fortune teller is receiving their messages from a demon. I know that because of my mother's experience, okay, which means they can, and if you listen to the show last week, they can see about 6 months into the future and no further out. How far out can God see? God can see to the end of time, but the demon, the devil can only see 6, according to when I talked to my mother and other fortune tellers, only 6 months out, okay, so he's limited in that. he doesn't have to tell you the truth every time. Once he got you hooked, he can start twisting it around. But then we get into demonic possession. My mother went through that experience, but as she gained power in the gift of fortune telling, she was giving up greater control of her soul. And you're saying, so this one's obvious, like, okay, you're a fortune teller, you're dealing in the spiritual realm, okay? Well, you're saying these people that you have had to exorcise, they were not fortune tellers.
No, but they were involved
in things. What was it they were doing that they gave their body and their souls over to possession to the demons and the devil?
Sin. I don't mean to be vague, but I mean they were involved. Now, the one I shared about the fear, the couple, the mother and the daughter that were jumped, but most of them were involved in, you know, secret sin. There may have been some generational stuff, but they just could not get beyond it.
We addressed that. Hold it. We addressed that a little bit. When you say generational stuff, addiction.
Right.
We talked about addiction.
Right.
Addiction is inherited, right?
Many times, yes.
See, I know that in my family. Like I said, if I don't die of alcoholism, I'm probably going to live into my 90s. But I have to be very disciplined about how I drink because my family has a propensity for alcoholism,
right,
and
mm-hmm.
killing themselves from alcoholism. I have
right.
an uncle. I have two brothers who've killed themselves from it. Actually, it's the cirrhosis of the liver that killed them and stuff like that.
Sure.
Yeah. It can be inherited. All right. So we all have to be aware of that. All right.
Yeah.
But it's not just like, okay, I played with the Ouija board, I'm a fortune teller. No, it's just common sin. And as
you
talk about
it, you can renounce some of that stuff when we come for a lifelong confession. But let me give an example of somebody who would come to my office, all right, and I certainly, you know, have a vow of silence when it comes to confession, so I never can tell what anyone tells me. But they'll start sharing about their issue, okay, and I can make some suggestions, you know, from the Word of God, some suggestions from the natural realm, but if there's a persistent, and this has been going on all their lives, then we have to come up with another plan. It's kind of like a workout plan. Let's say somebody, you know, has never been able to drop a pound and, you know, they've got this overeating situation. Well, you know, you've got to actually get serious about the discipline of it. And there are times, and like I said to you earlier, Rich, it's the mercy of God. A person can spend all their money on psychiatrists, and they can spend all their money on doctors and on diets and nutritionists. But when the Lord reaches down, and I've seen it actually physically, I've seen it in the spiritual realm, and God takes that thing away from you. Let's say you had a foul mouth or whatever you were addicted to. That is the mercy of God. There's no way you can work for that. There's no way you can discipline that. God just takes it from you because he has the power to do so.
All right. So, but first of all, you have to recognize that there's a problem. And
right.
Isn't that the proponent of AA? Is that?
Yes.
You have to acknowledge that you are an alcoholic before you can take the steps to be in to recover from it.
Right. So your life's unmanageable, right?
Is, okay. So we have to acknowledge that the sin, which is demonic possession. Oh, wait, you said not demonic possession, but demonic what? Conflict?
Just. They're just demonized. They're just areas that are not
demonized,
yielded to God.
That's right. demonized.
So usually
okay.
when they come to my office, they have a problem. You know what I'm saying? They're not coming to my office to tell me good things. Usually it's there's a problem. And so we're trying to get to the root of it.
So how do we recognize there's a problem? And you've said it, is it controls you versus you control it. So so give us some examples of that. And what we've really been waiting for is tell us some experiences of exorcisms. I mean, you were up there in Connecticut right next to Salem, Massachusetts.
Right.
And you talked about there was a lot of witchcraft there, and there was a you know, you have not had to deal with issues of exorcism down here in Virginia as you had
not as much not as much as New England. You're absolutely right. Not as much, but you know, like I said, most of the people, I remember this one girl, it was like a dumb spirit, and when we were exorcising her, for the longest time, she couldn't talk. I don't know if it got caught in her throat or whatever. It was the strangest thing. I mean, it was a real weird situation. But New England was so tormented and so full of witchcraft. And that's why, like I said, the churches for many, many years could not progress before I got there. And unless we dealt with those things, and most of the people that were in the church, Rich, I had to bring in counseling. And I didn't say to them, you have a demon, this and that. They would share with me. And I would say, can I pray for you? And I would, like I said, I built a team. But when you start feeling things come out of you and hearing voices and things stirring, you're no longer an unbeliever about it, okay? When the Lord starts taking authority over it. And so spores of situations, you know, that people were involved in some, you know, nasty things. And I don't want to expose too many things with too much specificity. You know, people might be listening or whatever. It's been many years up there. But nonetheless, many, many situations that and even I remember one situation, man, this guy, he was really into some things, and he's trying to grab my hand and, you know, put it places. And I mean, just so many things that I would receive some words. And I think I mentioned this on the show last week, where I wouldn't really know, honest before God, what the word meant. So the word would come to me, and I'd have to look it up to understand the nature of the problem, because this was a supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit that was helping me to deal with the problem. But many people, you know, lust problems, rape, different, you know, stuff, that real nasty stuff. And we had a continual ministry of our people, and the church grew quite large. But again, whom the Son has set free is free indeed.
Okay. All right. So, here's a off the wall question, right? And I've asked this myself. All right. So Jesus is very explicit about divorce, right?
Right.
So what did he say about divorce?
Well, the scripture says God hates it, and he said that the only reason you could get a divorce is if the person has broken the sanctity of the covenant by sexual sin.
Okay.
And
so
I'm not suggesting that someone's getting beat up.
Under that circumstance,
yeah,
you're allowed to remarry.
The I'm not suggesting people should stay with someone who is beating them or something like that, but the remarriage question is another question, okay? Whether the person's still alive or whatever. But if a person has violated the covenant by having sexual intercourse with another person, they have broken the covenant, and you are free to get married.
All right, all right. So that's it. All
you're
right.
The innocent,
right.
You're the victim. Yeah, I've
right.
worked on a
now,
moment.
Here's the,
yes.
Okay, so that Jesus point, not murder.
Abandonment.
Not murder.
Right, right.
Okay, I didn't know about abandonment. I didn't know about
that. Yeah, abandonment.
Okay.
First,
so your spouse dies, not that you murdered them, okay,
yeah,
or
right,
they committed
right
adultery.
Right.
You are, you can remarry. However,
right,
here's the thing. So, and I think Jesus said this, that anyone who has divorced and remarried, see, you can get divorced and not be in sin.
Right.
But when you remarry, Jesus said you are now committing adultery.
Right.
Correct?
If you didn't get divorced, if you didn't divorce for a biblical reason, that's right. Exactly
okay.
Right.
All right. Now I know a lot of Christian people who have divorced and got remarried.
Well, it's not the unpardonable sin, but it certainly the divorce rate for second marriages is like 73%. Third marriage is 86%. Fourth marriage is 93%.
Because I found most of the third marriages work out. Maybe because they're so old, they've given up trying to find anyone else. But I found my dad, his third marriage is the one that lasted. My mother, the third marriage lasted. So to me, the third marriage works out.
How
but
long
may
did
be
it
because
last?
Of the eighth. Till they die. My mother, I mean, both, you know, my dad died before his wife, and my mother, you know, stayed with her husband until he, and we're about to bury her ashes next to his grave.
Right, right.
But here's the question I'm going to ask. Does God forgive adultery?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. So this is the paradox. All right. For someone other than the circumstances we described, and
right,
to remarry is committing adultery, but does
right
God forgive adultery?
Yes.
Okay.
But I don't recommend it for the reason I told you, that people bring baggage into their second, third, fourth relationships. And if you look at the statistics, it's not helpful. But yes, to answer your question, and you framed it exactly right, it is not the unpardonable sin, but it's not something, because it hurts children. And it's like taking a person's arm off, you know, sometimes worse than having a spouse die.
Let me word it this a different way. To receive
forgiveness,
you have to ask for forgiveness.
Say again?
To receive forgiveness, you have to ask for forgiveness.
Yes. In the Orthodox Church, when there's a second marriage, they have repentance prayers in the actual marriage ceremony.
There we go. Whereas the Catholics, you can't remarry. You have
right
to annul the previous marriage to say it didn't exist.
Right. And that, I mean, I've been on an annulment board, and that's a very complicated process. It's not, people think, you know, you just give some money and it's all set. No, it's a very difficult process. I've served on an annulment board.
Okay.
It's a very complex situation. Yeah. I see that we have 4 minutes until, was there anything that I didn't cover or satisfy as far as any questions?
We covered it all. Really, here's the thing. Is there anything you want to promote? You want to talk
about?
Yeah,
I would, because
any of your books, your
my
church? All right.
Yep. My patriarch.
You've had more people. Okay, so you have a Facebook page for anyone who wants to listen to the Father Michael's sermons. Well, you don't always preach. You know, we have Deacon Larry and we have Joseph. Joseph, who's been in the CEC longer than you, he's literally
right
old. Okay, and so anyone who wants to listen to it, they just have to go to your Facebook page. What did they type in?
That's correct. Michael Bocello III. I also want to mention our patriarch, Archbishop Craig Bates, is going to be at our church September the 12th. And, you know, he travels all over the world. And he's going to be there special. And I want to invite as many people who might know of his ministry. That's Archbishop Craig Bates. That'll be September the 12th on Sunday at our 1166 Jamestown Road, Williamsburg, Virginia, 23185.
Well,
I really
you're describing if they want to come in person, but yes. Anyone who wants to watch it online, all they have to do is go to Facebook and type in what?
Michael Pacello III.
And your church services is from what time to what time?
10:30 to 11:45 on Sunday. I do a Bible study on Tuesday night, do prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. But the live stream Sunday morning service, Michael Pacello III, you'll see a priest, you'll see my picture, and I'll make you my friend. I've made a lot of friends recently, and we'd love to have you look in on our service.
All right.
Thanks.
Here's my plug. Here's my plug for it. Okay. So there's a verse in the Bible which says that anyone who seeks wisdom, all they have to do is ask for it, and God gives it to them unbegrudgingly. However, let me warn you, if you ever pray that prayer to give you new wisdom, you got to go to Proverbs. I can't tell you the scripture, that you will be tested. Okay, if he gives you knowledge, he's not giving it to you free. You will be tested. And if you fail that test, he'll never test you beyond your capability. But if you, it's a long test. But anyway, my point is that mine was to interpret the scriptures. And I'm telling you, I am bored by most church sermons. But I enjoy sitting in Father Michael's sermons because they're like college classes. If you want the elementary, the first, second grade, third grade preaching, to the general public, go to any other church. But if you want the interpretation of the scriptures at a college level, and no, at a doctorate level, go and listen to Father Michael's sermon on Sunday mornings.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, Rich.
I think we're out of time.
Yeah. Praise God.
All right. Good night.
Night. I got him having fun. We do.